Welcome to Redeemer Community Church in Johnson City, Tennessee. We're so glad that you are listening with us today, and we hope that this message is a blessing.
Well, when I was a kid, and whenever I was homesick, I know some people watched The Price is Right, and for some reason that never grabbed my attention too much, but I would watch other dumb shows like The Maury Show. And so in the Maury Show, it's a talk show, makeshift therapist type guy, but one of the common themes was the paternity test. And so it was always the who's the dad of this kid moment. And so as you watch the show, you'd have the mom, and everyone in the crowd would always be a big fan of the mom. And then they would show the kid, and the whole crowd would always go, oh, because it's a cute kid. I mean, who can't love a cute kid? And then they'd show the dad, and no matter what, everyone hates the dad. Just the whole crowd, like, boo. And then what would happen is throughout the show, the mom would present her case why she thought he was the father of her child. No joke, there was one time where it was a guy, and they put a picture of the baby, and she goes, look, she's got his Dumbo ears. And I was like, that's really offensive to your kid to call her ears Dumbo ears. But like that, they would make their case, and then it would talk to the guy, and he would make his case of why he doesn't think he's the father. And then in the kind of the crescendo, the moment is Maury would grab the manila envelope, and he'd pull it out. It was the paternity test. And he would say, in the case of, and he would state the child's name, and then he would state the father's name, so-and-so, either you are not the father or you are the father. And depending on what it is, like you are or you're not, it would erupt. One party on the stage would be very, very, very excited to have the answer, knowing who's the dad. Well, today, John is giving us a paternity test. He's helping us to know whether or not God is our father. And he wants us to have certainty with that. He wants us to know with certainty whether our heavenly father is truly our dad or not. So let's pick up in verse 28 of chapter 2. John writes, and now, little children. I mean, once again, we see this term, children, beloved. He's writing not as someone who is distant from this congregation. This isn't like a message coming from corporate where he doesn't know the people. He's writing with deep care. So he says, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. So he talks about those who abide in Christ. Now that's a really important word. It means to live in, right? So he says for those who didn't just say a prayer one time, but for those who are in a continuing relationship with Jesus, you're gonna respond a certain way when Jesus returns. So we know that Jesus is coming again to create a new heaven and a new earth, to rewrite everything that's wrong and to make it perfect and to wipe away every tear. Like Jesus is coming again. And what he says is when Jesus appears, there will be one of two responses. Some people who abide in Christ will run to Jesus into his arms of love, to know him in an intimate way, to worship him, while others will shrink back and hide because of shame. I think of it like this. When I was in middle school, my best friends were a group of Mormons. Like there were five kids. Somehow they were all about my age. And so I would always be at their house. And one day we found a secret entryway into the attic upstairs. And so like any good kids would, we snuck through that entrance into the attic. And as we're in this attic, we're just exploring. And that's the day I discovered the difference between plywood and sheetrock. As I fell through the ceiling onto their 1993 green Ford Aerostar minivan, and like boom, I hit. I'm like, this is bad news. So we tried to duct tape the ceiling back together and just went about our day. So I kid you not, I just went about my day because as a kid, you're like, this is Tuesday, things happen. And so I get home, not thinking about it, and I look out my bedroom window, and I see Miss Ayers walking with a mission towards our house. And when she's walking, I immediately remember. I was like, oh no. And so she knocks on the door. She talks to my mom. And when my mom calls my name, do you think that I was in confidence walking out? Yes, mother? Like, I knew. I wanted to hide in my room because I knew what I had done, okay? And so when Jesus comes back, we're gonna have an awareness of our sin. Sins that we've forgotten about, sins that we know about. We're gonna know our sin before him, what led him to the cross. For those who abide in Christ, all of that guilt, all of that shame, all of that weight has been fully lifted. It's already been dealt with. And so because that weight is gone, we will run to Jesus and experience the embrace of his loving arms. But for those who don't know Christ, for those who are not abiding in Christ, when he shows up and you feel all of that guilt, all of that weight, all of that shame, your response is going to be to shrink back. The last thing you want is to stand before Jesus, because when he comes again, he's coming as a righteous judge. And so what John wants is he wants his readers to know with confidence how they will respond when Jesus returns. So think about that. If Jesus was to come back today, how would you respond? Hopefully you know God as Father, and hopefully you would run to him. But if that's not the case, let's fix that today. All right, so John continues in verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children." Right? And so what we see here, it says, what kind of love? Maybe your translation says, what great love. The Greek word for that is patapos, and it means of another country. And so what John is saying here is he's saying the love that God has shown us, that we would be called children of God, is of another country. It's so unique. It's so unusual that it's hard for us to comprehend the depths of what it would take for this to happen. And when he talks about you are called child of God, he says we are children of God. It's this idea of God making the call, not us, which means this status, this identity of being God's child isn't something we can earn. It's not something we can achieve. It's something that God gifts to people. It's something that we can receive through faith in Christ, which means your identity as a child of God is out of your hands. It's in God's hands. And that's a really good thing, because if it's in your hands, that's something that you could lose, you could let go of. But because it's in God's hands, we know it's secure, that he will hold us and complete the work that he has began in us. So this calling is something that's unmerited. It's something we don't earn. It's something we receive, but it's a gift to be called a child of God. So he makes this declaration, we are children of God. Look at the back half of verse 2 and 3. He says, "Now, what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him." So we know there's a present state, there's a future state. He says, "Because we will see him as he is, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." So there's a present state, a present action, there is a future state and a future reality. And so in these verses, there are three things that are so important for the Christian to understand. So when you think about what it looks like to be a child of God, what does that mean? What's the reality of that as it sets on our hearts? Well, one, you need to know that the way God sees you has changed, right? The way God sees you has changed. We know that God loves the world. He loves humanity. Right? That's declared in scripture. But we have to understand that our position before God without Christ is bad. Without Christ, we are enemies of God, right? That's what Paul says in Romans. He's you might die for your friend, but who would die for your enemy? If you read Colossians 1, when it talks about who we are without Christ, it says that we were hostile, that we are hostile towards God, which means that our sin is an act of high treason. Right? Our sin separates us from God. And so instead of being in the path of God's grace and love, our sin puts us in the path of God's justice and wrath. That's bad news. But what we need to know is when we give our lives to Christ, when we are born again, the way that God sees us is no longer as enemy. He sees us as his beloved child. So as Christians, we need to know that when we are secured in Christ, When that definitive statement has been declared over us that you are my beloved child, that when God sees you, he sees you not as an enemy. He sees you not as a sinner. He sees you as his beloved child. Right? And so A.W. Tozer once said that the most important thing about a man is what comes to his mind when he thinks about God. But it's important to think of that, take it a step further, and to say the most important thing about someone is what comes to God's mind when God thinks of them. And so what you need to know is, as a child of God, as someone who's been born again, what comes to God's mind when he thinks of you is he thinks of you as his beloved. That's really good news. So I want you guys to know that as God's children, the way that God sees you is not as a sinner, not as his enemy, not as someone who is hostile towards him, but as his beloved child. The second thing you need to know is that you are a work in progress. Okay, you are a work in progress. What I mean by that is, being a child of God, internally, right? So I'm talking about the internal state of your spiritual being is that you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, which means God does not see your sin or hold your sin against you because you are fully and forever forgiven. Okay, so internally, that is what's true of you. However, externally, that is not on full display yet. So this means the way that you see yourself is different than the way that God sees you. God sees you as righteous because of Christ. You might see yourself as a failure, as someone who is struggling, right? The way others see you is different than the way that God sees you. Others might look at you and say, they're a hypocrite, or they're a struggling person that keeps coming back to the same stuff. But when God looks at you, he sees his beloved. And so what we need to know is, like, the reason that is because what's internally true of us, the way that God sees us, is not yet externally displayed, but we're working towards that end. We work towards displaying more and more of what's true of us internally to see it displayed externally. That's what it means at the back end of verse 3. He says, "And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." It's saying that the Christian, the child of God, should be seeking to bring out what's true internally to make it displayed externally. We want to work towards that. The theological word for that is sanctification. It's this process of trying to become more like Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Okay, so God sees you different. You're a work in progress. And the second thing is that one day the work will be complete. I love that future state it talks about in verse 2 lets us know that there will be a day when the way that God sees us will be on full display. There will be a day when what's true of us internally in Christ now will be fully true externally for ourselves and others to see. We call that glorification. It's when the presence of sin is removed from the world, which means the possibility of sin is removed from the world, which means we can now become all of who we were created to be. And so we need to know that the way the life looks of a child of God is this gospel movement where the gospel has saved us. We are children of God. The gospel is saving us. We're becoming more like Christ, and the gospel will save us, that one day that work will be complete. So I want you to know that rhythm of how the gospel has saved you, the way the gospel is saving you, and the way the gospel will save you, which we see present in these verses. All right, so the big idea in verses 1-3 is that children of God should increasingly look more like their heavenly Father. Okay, that's the big idea of these three verses. Children of God should increasingly look more like their heavenly Father. So one day I was walking through downtown Johnson City, just minding my own business with my son, and this guy walks up to me who I've never met before. And he goes, "Your son's gonna be a good offensive lineman one day." And I was like, "That's offensive," right? Like if you don't know football, that's the big guy on the front lines. Like, he's like, "You're a good offensive line." And I know, like, when my son was younger, people were like, "Give it to Mikey, he'll eat it." He was chunk, right? And so, but at this point, he's gotten taller. He's not, and I'm like, "That's kind of offensive." And then he looks at me and he goes, "Because he's built like his dad." I was like, "No, it's like more offensive." And then he goes, "I mean, because you've got long arms and short legs." And I was like, "I don't think this is getting any better." In the moment, so I was like, why not a tight end or something? But the idea is like, when you look at Witt, my son, people are like, he's his daddy's child. With the way that he looks, also the way he acts. If you see him on a baseball field or a basketball field, like, it'll go bad and he'll respond and people are like, he's his daddy's child. I'm like, I don't know if I should be proud of that or not. But because Witt is my son, he reflects who I am, right? And so what we need to know is that as children of God, we should increasingly become more and more like our Heavenly Father. So a question that we need to ask ourselves is that when people see us, do they see a resemblance of our Heavenly Father? When people see your life, do they see a resemblance of your big brother, Jesus? right? Because a child of God is meant to increasingly become more and more like their heavenly Father. But the problem here is that we live in this tension, right? The tension of we're pursuing Christ's likeness, but we still struggle with sin. And so that's hard to navigate. Like, I want Jesus, but I'm still struggling. What do we do with that? Well, he begins to unpack this in verse 4. He says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness, right? And so let me unpack this real quick. Lawlessness is rebellion, which means it's this attitude of, God, I don't care what you say. I think I'm a better authority for my life. It's this, I want to do what I want with whoever I want, whenever I want. And if, God, what you say aligns with that, cool. But if what you say doesn't align with that, I'm the ultimate authority. You're rebelling against God. You're breaking his divine commands. And so John clearly calls this sin. He's like, you need to understand that practicing that is to practice sin. So he's talking about a lifestyle of rebellion, which is not compatible with the Christian life. Then verse 5, he says, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. He's like, look, for the Christian, you need to know that Jesus didn't die just to forgive you of sin, for you to continue to live in sin. He died to forgive you for sin and also to reorient your relationship with it. He died to take that sin away. Anybody have a pet? Anybody have like a pet dog? Pet dog people? Like, how many golden doodles are in here, right? Like, so imagine like you get a new puppy or maybe you got a grown dog like mine that's getting old, and you come out from your room in the middle of the night and you're like, this is not how I planned my night going. And you walk and you see a pile of poop, right? Like, anybody ever had that happen? It's like there it is. Like, this is an interesting night, right? And so what do you do? It's like, well, hopefully it's solid. So you grab your Kroger bag, maybe a double Kroger bag, and you put your hand in it, right? Is anybody tracking with me on this? And you put your hand on that poop, and you fold the bag over, and you flip it out, and now you've got your bag of poop, right? Like, you're cleaning it up. Imagine you clean up your dog poop, and then you just put it next to the trash can in the kitchen. Like is that, or is anybody like, that sounds like a good idea? You're like, no, it still smells. Like, it's still there. Right? And so when you think about Jesus taking your sin away, he doesn't just clean it up. He takes it out. He takes it away. And so what John is saying here is, as Christians, we shouldn't be close and comfortable to our sin. We should begin to experience a distance and distaste for sin, right? That's what it means to know that Jesus took it away. It's like, I want to distance myself and develop a distaste for sin in my life. Jesus died not just to forgive you, but to change your relationship to the sinful things that once held true in your life. In verse 6, he says, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Now, this verse is pretty confusing if you only read it in like as a single verse. But if you read it in context, it begins to make more sense. He's not saying that a sinless life is attainable this side of eternity, right? When he talks about keep on sinning, that's a lifestyle that doesn't change. That's a lifestyle that continues to live in lawlessness. But he's showing us that Christians should not have a permissive attitude towards sin. And so one day I was driving up to Sugar Mountain with some friends to go skiing, and the guy driving was just not a good driver. He was all over the place. And we were feeling car sick. I was in the passenger seat feeling car sick. The guy in the back was done. And at one point he leaned forward and he goes, dude, keep it between the mustard and the mayonnaise. And I was like, I've never heard that term in my life, but I knew exactly what he was talking about. Like, there are two lanes, like two lines to develop a lane. You have your yellow one and your white one. And so what he was saying is like, just keep it between there and we'll be good. And so what John does in chapter 1 is he provides a line. And what he's doing here in chapter 3, verse 6 is he's providing a line. And these two lines are important for us to understand how to live a healthy life moving forward. You see, some people, they drift towards perfectionism. It's like, I'm going to be perfect, and if other people aren't perfect, it's because I'm better than them. If I sin, I'm going to beat myself up and lash myself because that's not right, and they're always trying to be perfect. And what John says is, look, you need to understand that if you drift this way, you're going to fall. Like, you're going to sometimes sin. I've said this a lot of times. I'll say it again. As a Christian, sin describes some of what you do, but saint defines all of who you are, you need to know that you're still going to struggle with sin as a Christian. So you need that boundary marker. You need that line to know that, yeah, sometimes you're going to fall. But other people drift towards permissiveness. They're just like, you know what? It's okay. It's all right. Jesus is going to forgive me. So does it really matter? And they drift towards permissiveness. And so now he provides the other line in chapter 3, verse 6 to say, no, like this permissive attitude is also not acceptable. So we understand that we're not going to be perfect, but we're aiming towards it. We understand that we can't be permissive. That gives us the boundaries we need to move forward in the Christian life. I don't know if that makes sense or not, but hopefully it works to know that he's providing boundaries for what it looks like to move forward. And if you get too far to the left or too far to the right and you're swerving, you're going to be a car sick Christian, all right? To be healthy, you need to know the boundaries to your sides as you move forward. Verse 7, he says, little children, once again, that nearness as he writes with care, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. All right, and so two words here, deceive and destroy. One, you need to be aware that if you want to live in sin, if you want to feel that your sin isn't that big of a deal, there are always people ready to deceive you. What I mean by that, there are always people who will take you under their wing and to guide you along and to lead you astray where you'll feel just fine doing the things you're doing. But you need to know that when people are leading you into what God has called sin or leading you to believe that what God has called sin is okay, it is deception. So we need to understand like that idea of living in sin or being comfortable and close to sin is something that Jesus came not just to take away, it's something that Jesus came to destroy. Right? That word destroy, it's like war language. It's like a missile hitting a target, right? And so think of it like this. There's this Vegas show called Sigrid and Roy. And there are these two dudes that had 40 years of experience working with lions and tigers. They had been doing this show for over a decade in Vegas with white tigers. And a tiger is a predator. Okay, so you can have a tiger cub and it looks cute and maybe like its little sharp teeth don't hurt when they gnaw on you. But what do tigers do? They get older, right? And so people are like, well, is it nature or is it nurture? It's nature. In a predator's nature is the desire or the nature to kill. And so Roy is leading this tiger around, and one day what happens? That thing snaps. It latches onto his neck, punctures an artery, severs a vertebrate. And if you can imagine how big this tiger was, with Roy in his mouth, he carried him backstage as he's bleeding all over the stage, right? It took four guys and a fire extinguisher to get them to let him go. Like, he should be dead, right? And like, that shouldn't surprise us because he was playing with what? A tiger, a predator. And so I say that because you need to understand that sin is a predator, right? And so often I see Christians think that like I can cuddle up to sin or I can play with sin and just keep it at an arm's length and it's not gonna hurt me and I'm gonna be okay with it. But what you need to know is that sin as a predator exists to seek, kill, and destroy. One day that sin will grow older in your life and it will ruin your life. So our attitude towards sin should be the attitude that Christ had towards sin. And Christ's attitude towards sin wasn't just to take it away, it was to destroy it. And that's why the Puritan John Owen says, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. We need to not cozy up and be comfortable with sin. We need to actively distance ourselves from sin. We need to actively ask God to give us a distaste for sin. And when we find it approaching, we need to respond with a killer instinct to destroy it before it grabs hold of us, okay? Then look at verses 9 through 10. He says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Okay, so the big takeaway for today is that John wants us to know who we are, and he wants us to know what God desires for us to become. Okay? John wants us to know who we are, and he wants us to know what God desires for us to become. He wants us to have confidence on whether or not we are children of God. He wants us to have confidence to know if God's our Father or not, who we are. And he wants us to have clarity that as children of God, we are meant to pursue Christ-likeness, right? Confidence that you are a child of God, and clarity that as a child of God, you are meant to pursue Christ-likeness. And so when we think about that, here's what we need to know. Like when it comes to understanding with confidence who you are, like we need the paternity test, right? And so John is really clear. There's two families. Like either God the Father is your dad, or the father of lies, Satan, is your dad. And maybe you read this, and you're like, that sounds really offensive to tell someone that like your father's the devil. It's like, it's John saying it, not me. Like, don't get weird with me. Like, this is John, and he's using harsh language that's offensive because it's meant to be offensive in an attractive way. Okay, so yes, this is offensive to look at someone and be like, hey, your father's not God the Father. Your father's the father of lies. Your father is Satan, and he's leading you astray. Like, if that's the case, you need to be aware of it, right? We need to have clarity. So it's almost like if Mari was up here with the manila envelope, all right, and he says, in the case of God the Father, right? If he was to read your name, would he say that God is your dad? Or would he say that God is not your dad? And so in verses 9 and 10, we see the paternity test. It's twofold, right? It's twofold. The first thing is he says this in verse 10. He says, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. So if you flip that around, those who practice righteousness, right? So children of God will practice righteousness. Let me make a statement on this, because I don't want to muddy the waters here. Though, if you are a child of God, you will practice righteousness. Practicing righteousness does not earn that status, okay? But if you are a child of God, you will practice righteousness. But just because you practice righteousness doesn't mean you're a child of God. Like there's an order to that. That means that we don't work for that identity. We don't work to become children of God. We work from that identity. So we don't pursue holiness to become loved by God. But because we're deeply loved by God, we should choose to pursue holiness. But we need to understand that that idea, that behavior test of practicing righteousness is a mark of a true Christian. And so ask yourself, like if you're like, hey, is God my dad or not? Well, the first part of the paternity test is to ask, like, is my life changing? Is your life changing because you know God is your father? Think like you think about your thoughts. Are your thoughts different because God's your father? Like, do you think differently? Your feelings, like, are your feelings begin to change? Do you find that you're getting mad at the things God would be mad at? Are you finding that your fist clenches at the things God would clench at? Are you finding that your heart rejoices in the things that God would rejoice in? Are you finding yourself sad for the things that God would be sad about? Like, are your feelings changing? Or your actions? Like, are the way you live, are your actions changing? Right? Because if your life's not changing, it could be that God's really not your dad. So that's the first part of the paternity test. The second part is this. He says, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So you flip that around. Like, we need to know that true Christians will love other Christians. Okay, this is going to offend some people, but I need to say it. I have friends that will shadow the door of a church once, twice, three times a year maybe. Okay, like they'll show up every now and again. But the truth is they don't want to surround themselves with other Christians. Because when they're around other Christians, specifically Christians who want them to be more like Jesus, that's uncomfortable for them. And I wonder, like, is it because they don't want to be like Jesus? And so a question that you need to ask yourself is this: are you drawn to people who want to be like Jesus and want you to be more like Jesus, or do you prefer to be around people who make you feel comfortable in sin? look like, if you're like, I don't feel comfortable around Christians specifically because they're trying to make me more like Jesus, but I do feel comfortable around this other group of people who will never push me to be more like Jesus, maybe it's because you're not of Jesus. Look, I struggle to share this. I'm trying to think. I don't know how to work the illustration without just sharing it, so give me some grace here. But I think this is helpful. A few years ago, we had to let a staff member go. I would say probably one of the hardest things I've ever had to do as a lead pastor. And so the issue was that the person no longer aligned with Redeemer as far as our mission and our beliefs, and they just weren't passionate about their job. Like they were like, is there another job that I could do? And so I remember sitting down with them and having this conversation, and they're like, look, I'm willing to teach within the boundaries. I'll just teach what I'm allowed to teach. And look, I know I'm not passionate about the job, but I'll fight for it. I'll try to do it. Like, I want this job. In that moment, it wasn't what I was planning on doing, but in that moment, I said, look, the most loving thing I can do right now, and you're going to hate me, but the most loving thing I can do right now is say that we need to part ways. Because if you're not passionate about what you're teaching, you're going to be miserable. If like you're not doing what you're called to do, like, and you're trying, you're going to be miserable. And I was like, I think we need to part ways. And they said, I'm willing to fight for it. I'm not going to do that. Like, and I was like, I'm telling you, like, if we kick this can down further, this is just going to end badly. Like, let's just call it. And he said, so you're firing me. I was like, I respect you enough. I love you enough. I care for you enough that I wish we could just find this mutual agreement that you understand this isn't the best fit, that we understand it's the best fit. And can we just call it? And he said, no, you're gonna have to fire me. And so two of our elders were in the room with that conversation. And we literally had to make the decision not to part ways, which had been a lot easier, but to have to fire someone. It was horrible. But I share that story for this reason. If you're here today and your life isn't changing, if you're here today and you don't long to be around Christians who want to help you become more like Jesus, you might hate me for what I'm about to say, but the most loving thing I can do is tell you it's probably because you're not a Christian. Look, if you're taking the paternity test, like if your life's not changing and you have no desire to be around people who will help you become more like Jesus, could it be that maybe you're not truly a follower of Christ? Could it be that maybe God's not your father? And look, I'm not the judge. I don't have the position to make that call, but my hope is that because I respect you enough and believe in you enough that you could make an honest assessment of your life to say yes or no. Look, if you're not a follower of Christ today, like I know there's a lot of fear in taking that step. For some people, for some people, there's that fear of people think I'm a Christian, and if I step over that line now, they're going to think I was living as a fraud for the last 10 years, and I'd rather just not do that because it's going to feel awkward. Can I tell you right now that's Satan speaking to your ear? If you're like, if I cross this line, people will think that I was living like a fraud for the last few years. If that's holding you back, that is Satan speaking into your speaking lies into your ears. If you cross this line, can I tell you right now, if you're like, you know what? I've been faking it and my faith isn't genuine, but today I want to secure that. I want to follow Jesus. I want to cross that line. If you cross that line today, let me tell you this, angels in heaven will rejoice, and all of your friends that know you, that you're fearful of, that they might have a different opinion of you, I promise you every one of those friends will rejoice just as loud. Don't let something hold you back. Or maybe you've been showing up to church and you're just checking this thing out and you're like, I'm just not sure about this stuff. Like, I'm telling you, Jesus is grabbing at your heart right now. Would you take that step today and say, I want Jesus? As I was praying this morning, every Sunday I pray over the sermon and I try to pray it from my head into my heart. And for some reason, as I was praying, I felt like God just kept giving me this word, move, move, move. And so I've been sitting on that saying, God, why are you telling me to move? Someone's like, is he moving? No. Like, here for the long haul. You're stuck with me. Everyone in here today is called to move. If you are a child of God, it's time to move closer to Jesus. Every Christian has a next step of obedience to take. And so take time and say, okay, God, as a child of God, I am meant to imitate my Heavenly Father. What's a step I can take to do that better? What's a step that I can take as a child of God from that identity? What's a step that I can take to make that internal truth more external to the world to see? And for those who are not Christians, move. Take your first step of many steps towards Christ by giving your life to Him this morning. But wherever we are, there is a call to move closer to Jesus. God, thank you for your word. And right now, as your word has been preached, our confidence is that you would lead us to respond. God, that you would grab our hearts and move us closer to yourself. So God, for the Christians in the room, I ask that you would give them a step to take towards you, that it would be clear. For those who have never been baptized, that they would take the step of baptism. For those who are living in sin, they would take the step away from sin. For those who need to get a hold of an issue, God, they would get a hold. For those who need to pray more, that they would begin to pray more. God, whatever that step is, God, I ask that you would make it clear to the Christian what it looks like to step closer to you. And God, for those who have never trusted in Christ, God, I ask that you would help them to take that first step of many. God, that the fears and the hindrances that are beating around their minds and the competing forces, the competing spiritual forces, God, I ask that you would show victorious in their life right now. God, help them to take that step towards you. God, help us to move this morning. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If you're interested in learning more about us, you can check out our social media or website. Grace and peace to you.